Good morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning, and hopefully you're able to grab a bulletin. We have a few announcements to highlight. Tonight at 5 is a quarterly business meeting, and one of the big things we're talking about is roof and carpet in that end of the building, and the deacons will be presenting a proposal, and they'll probably be asking you to vote after a discussion time. So come at 5, and we'll want to be done by at least 10 to 6 or so. And if we don't get it all done, we'll just have to stop the business meeting and postpone it until we finish it next week. And even if we have to do that, we'll do that. And next, I believe it's the 10th, next Saturday is two things. A baby shower for Clea Rathbun, and in the evening, later on in the evening, we're having a youth activity. And I'm just asking the teens, grade 7 through 12, just to bring a dollar. We're going to have some food, and we're going to play some games and stuff like that, and we're going to have some Chinese food. And I know everybody doesn't like that, so we'll get a couple little Caesar's pizzas, too, and for people that like that. And next Sunday is also the start of the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center baby bottle drive. And what we do is, I don't know if we get 100 of them or 50 of them, we get baby bottles, and you take it home, and you put all your change in it for a couple weeks. And then on Father's Day, you bring the baby bottles back. So that's a deal we try to help and raise money for the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center. We always end up raising a few hundred dollars, and it's just from change. And I think most of us can do that or empty out something and put the change from that. Also, we are looking for a 5th and 6th grade Sunday school teacher. And Carrie DeBoer has been teaching that for a while, and with things going on in their life, she needs a break from that for a while. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. Maybe I should like come alongside somebody and learn how to do it before I just say I'll do that. We can help you with that. Somebody that knows what they're doing, at least they think they know what they're doing, you can come alongside them and learn how to teach the class. And so if you could do that or are willing to do that, make sure you see Dennis. Raise your hand, Dennis. Dennis is the Sunday school superintendent or director, and he's in charge of that. So he's asked, between him and Suebi, the assistant Sunday school director, they've asked at least a half a dozen people, if not more. And so I'm just sort of throwing it out there that Carrie DeBoer, Pastor Don's wife, needs a break from that. And we'll probably talk more about that at the business meeting tonight. And there's a number of things listed in there. We have a Friends and Family Day scheduled for June 8th, and that's coming up quick. We're going to let you know more about what's going on with that. And then I do have a thank you from Pastor Don. We are very grateful to all our church family for all of the care that you've provided for us through Don's heart attack and recovery. God has answered the prayers of his people. Praise be to him. And thanks from Pastor Don, Carrie, and Krista. We appreciate them, and they appreciate the prayers. And a couple other updates. Barb Peterson fell and broke her hip last week, and she did have a partial hip replacement, and she's still in the hospital, and hopefully she'll start recovery and therapy soon. So keep her in prayer. And then one other thing, this morning, or today, during church, we have junior church for the younger students under, I think, sixth grade and younger. And the junior church teacher brought in a special speaker for them this morning, Cindy Johns from Carriage Town Ministries, and she's explaining what Carriage Town does to those students. And we didn't want her just to come and go down there and talk to them. We thought, well, we can have her maybe tell us a little bit about Carriage Town. So she brought this video that Mitch is going to show, and then she's going to come talk for a minute.
Just as a note, any loose cash is for the Deacon Care Fund this morning. Let's pray. Dearly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for providing us this building, Lord, and this glorious day, Lord, to come and meet together, Lord, in fellowship and to learn more about you and to glorify you, Lord. We pray that the money that is collected this morning, Lord, will be used to your glory and for reaching out for your kingdom, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
I was reminded about one more announcement, the baby shower for Clea, the 10th, that's a brunch, and there's going to be a sign-up sheet out there so we know how much food to prepare. But if there's some of you ladies that have some famous breakfast dish that you'd like to bring, you can put that on the sign-up sheet, and you can help provide food in that way. So my wife will have a sign-up sheet, and it's going to be on the information booth after service is over. But would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I'm thankful once again for your great love for us, displayed on the cross, displayed in your victorious resurrection, displayed in your daily, moment-by-moment care that you have for each one of us, displayed in this glorious promise of heaven that you say is waiting for us, that you're even working on. So, Lord, because of all this, what we're thankful for, may we be willing and open and ready to listen to your word. May we be willing to obey your word after all you've done so much for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people in the United States of America, regardless of what church they attend, they think they're going to heaven. 90% of Americans believe in God, 85% of Americans believe in Jesus, and somewhere in between there, pretty much all of those same people assume that they're going to heaven. Lots of people assume they're going to heaven. My friends, hell is full of shocked and surprised people. They're surprised that they're there. And my friends, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 is a parable about a man who is surprised to wake up in hell. This man woke up to a reality of being captive. He was enduring the worst possible torture imaginable. Physical, spiritual, emotional, mental suffering with no possibility of relief ever. And if you woke up in that existence, you'd be surprised too. So Luke chapter 16 is this account of a man who woke up in hell. By way of review, last week we learned that he was a very rich man. He was so rich that he could wear the finest types of clothes every day. You and I, we have a few nice pairs of clothes that we reserve for special occasions, for Sunday morning and other special times. He was so rich, he could afford to wear these clothes every day, and if something wore out, he could toss it and purchase something new. I mean, extravagant wealth, unbelievable wealth. He had the best of everything. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. That means he could afford to eat the very best of foods and feed his servants and feed his family. It was like a party every day. The man is likely very religious. At the very least, he would have performed all the religious duties that would be expected of him. He was a Jewish person. He would have expected to go to heaven. But when he died, he woke up in hell. But why? Why would he end up in hell? One thing about our church is that we tend to not shy away from talking about certain subjects. Many churches do, and one of the most avoided subjects is hell. But why? Why would people avoid talking about hell? Well, I'll tell you why. It's not the most pleasant subject. No one really wants to talk about it. Honestly, I don't even really want to talk about hell, but it's in the Bible, and it is real. It is cruel, but it's real. And some people, they want to question the existence of hell, and they wonder what kind of God would send a person to a place of eternal punishment. Well, you can wonder away, because he will do it. And God doesn't have to defend that plan, because he's God, and whatever he does is right, and whatever he does is fair, even if we don't like it. Now, as I was saying, there are lots of people who don't like hell. The solution that they've come up with is to create alternatives for a belief in hell. There's been all kinds of explanations that people have come up with over the years in order to make themselves feel better. The most popular way to get rid of hell is to simply never talk about it. Some people ignore it. They just never talk about it. They never want to think about it. And maybe if I don't think about it, maybe it'll make it go away, right? Another alternative, another explanation is universalism. Have you ever heard about universalism before? Universalism basically says that everyone gets saved and everyone automatically goes to heaven. So if everyone goes to heaven, then hell is just a figment of our imagination. There's a third alternative that people have come up with over the years. It's called annihilationism, which is simply eternal non-existence. Everyone that doesn't go to heaven simply ceases to exist, or an alternative version is they just burn up in hell instantly and it's over and they're done for eternity. Another view is people say that hell is only a temporary place. Ever heard that idea before? It's only a temporary place where you go there just to be punished for a short time, where you are purged or cleansed of your sins. And then once you're done with your cleansing process, you get to go to heaven. Then sometimes people say, well, if you pray for that person, they'll get to go to heaven sooner. There's another idea, another view is some people just joke about hell. You ever heard anybody do that? They trivialize hell. Unbelievers tell each other to go there. But let me submit to you that anyone who tells someone else to go to hell does not understand the serious eternality of hell. It's real. Hell is real. If you pay attention to times or pop culture or whatever, you might know that right now there's a movie, there's a film in the theaters called Heaven is Real. Well, guess what? If we believe heaven is real, then we would also have to believe that hell is real. If you have a Bible, let's read this passage again. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I think I originally put in the bulletin that it was through verse 30, but it's actually through 31. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus next to him. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." I want you to notice verse 24. The rich man cries out, "Have mercy on me." The word "cried" could easily be translated, "He screamed." He's screaming for mercy. He is pleading for a moment of relief because of where he's at. He knows he's a sinner. He knows now that he deserves punishment, but he just longs for just a fraction of a second of mercy. Now, there's one interesting thought. He cries out for mercy here, doesn't he? He doesn't ask why he's there. You know, if you had one question to ask Abraham, if you were allowed to talk to him from hell, you'd think of something like, "Why am I here? What's going on? I thought I was doing everything the right way." Notice he doesn't ask for a speeding up of the process. "Could you purge me or cleanse me quickly? I've had enough. I want to get to heaven." I mean, we can tell as the story and the scene is laid out that hell is not temporary. It's eternal punishment. It's not some temporary purgatory. There's no possibility of salvation there. You're stuck. And I believe that your eyes will be opened and you'll understand and you will know exactly why you're there. There's another reason why I don't believe that hell is a place of correction. What does the rich man ask Lazarus to do? "Could you come place a drop of water on my tongue? I know when I was on earth, I never even let a crumb go to you. I never even let you have a crumb, but can you give me a drop of water?" Notice he doesn't say, "Hey, Lazarus, I'm really sorry for mistreating you, all the things that I did." He's still in hell, and he's still got these selfish, sinful ideas. There's no remorse. There's no brokenness for the way he treated Lazarus. All he can think about is himself and his drop of water. So Abraham speaks up in verse 25. What does he say? That very first word, "Son." Abraham calls the rich man son because the rich man is Jewish. He's from the family line of Abraham, and there's a huge lesson here. Your heritage, your family, your upbringing, just because you went to church, just because you joined the church or gave offering, none of those things save you. Just because your grandparents or your parents were born-again believers does not mean you are. It does not mean you have a free pass to heaven. Now, this is very obvious here because this man was from Abraham's family line. There's no free pass for him. He's stuck. But why? Pastor Josh, it seems like you've been avoiding that question all morning. I'm not avoiding it. I'm just setting us all up. I'm setting the stage. Why is this guy in hell? Maybe the better question is why does anyone go to hell? Okay. Now, this question needs to be answered very carefully because so much hangs in the balance. So why do people go to hell? And how much time do I have? 15 minutes. And then, plus we have communion. This is the bulk of the message, okay? Why do people go to hell? There's all kinds of possibilities of this that have been presented over the years. Remember, I listed all those possibilities of people trying to explain away hell. Well, there's all kinds of possibilities of what sends people to hell. Some people think, well, it all depends on what race you are, what nationality you are. Only Americans go to heaven, right? Except your eternal destiny has nothing to do with racial connections, your bloodline, or your nationality. Those things mean nothing. I mean, look at this passage. It had no bearing on the fact. Besides, we're all one race anyway. Okay? So it's not your race or your nationality or country of origin. It's also not your life situation. Some people say, because this guy was ultra rich, that's the reason why he went to hell. I mean, remember that one time Jesus was talking and he was saying that, you know, it's very difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. He says it's difficult. He doesn't say it's impossible, because right after that he says, with God all things are possible. Okay? So, it can't be your life situation that sends you to heaven or hell. I mean, look at the guy who is in heaven in this story, Abraham. When you look at how rich he was, I mean, he was beyond belief rich. He had more animals and wealth than you and I will ever have. So, just being rich or your life situation does not send you to heaven or hell. What about maybe being secular? If a person is secular, if a person ignores God their entire life, that's what sends you to hell. If you're an atheist, then you'll go there. But if you believe in God, you'll be fine. If you're religious, you're fine. Well, I think you're wrong there too, because this guy was Jewish. He was religious. He knew all about the Bible. His parents would have taught him all the stories of the Old Testament. So there's both secular and religious people in hell. And then some people come along and they say, well, you know what? Hell is only reserved for the very worst of sinners. Hell is for people like Hitler and Judas, okay? The very worst of the worst of people. And this rich man, he must have been super bad just like that. Problem with that idea is, don't you think Jesus would have stated that? If that's the case, I would have think Jesus would have said, well, you know, this guy was overtly evil. Jesus doesn't say anything about that. I don't think this guy was overtly evil. I don't think he was any worse than what you or I have been. Because what does it say happened when this man died? It says he was buried. The context in the original language is a little bit deeper than just he was buried. They gave this guy a funeral. And the worst of the worst people in history, they don't really have nice funerals. People don't do nice things for them. Judas was hung himself in this field and he was just buried in some unmarked grave to be forgotten forever. Hitler died who knows how. The very worst of the worst people don't get a proper burial. So I don't think this guy was overtly bad. He wasn't a really nasty guy. There's no indication whatsoever that he was even close to somebody like a Hitler or a Judas. Well, some people say, well, you know, he was greedy, and since he didn't give any of his money away, and since he was not generous, that's why he went to hell. Over the years, different Bible scholars that don't want to believe in the miracles of Jesus, that don't want to believe the Bible's the actual word of God, they actually say that this verse was invented years and years later, that it was inserted in the Bible by people who were trying to extort money from others. They say that the church invented this story in order to get money out of people. But I don't believe this idea, because there's been some really rich people who have given away enormous amounts of money, but where did they go still? They still went to hell. Your race, your nationality, the amount of money you have, whether you're an atheist or whether you're deeply religious, none of those things matter. None of those things send you to hell. Then there's something else. And don't get angry when I say this. Give me a chance to explain myself. Sin is not even the reason this man went to hell. Now, this may seem controversial, so don't tune me out, okay? I want you to listen. Sin is not the reason people go to hell. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And I'm pretty sure a lot of us will be in heaven, right? Now, I always thought it was sin that sent people to hell, but I've been studying this passage for 2 weeks, and I discovered that it's not sin that sends people to hell. The reason this man, and the reason that anyone goes to hell, is their response to the Scriptures. That's what sends sinners to hell. Look at verse 26. He says, then he said, the rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, and I want Lazarus to talk to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham says to him, listen up, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them listen to them. But he says, no, that's not enough, Father Abraham. Someone needs to come back from the dead and rise out of the grave, and then they'll repent. But he says, no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. In these verses, the rich man is asking for a miracle for his brothers. And what does Abraham say? He says, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Did you know that's another way of saying the Old Testament? Sometimes it's the phrases the law and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets. Moses is the writer of the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets would basically be all the other books. There's a few books of history in there and a few books of poetry, but that's a generic Jewish way of saying the Old Testament. Your brothers have the Bible. They already have enough information. But what does this rich man try to do? He tries arguing. No, they need more than the Bible. They need a miracle. They need to see a resurrection. They need to see someone come back from the dead. And then at that point, then I think they'll turn from their wicked ways. And Abraham replies, he says, no, that's not true. They have the Bible. They have the Word of God. That's all they need. And if they don't listen to that, a resurrection won't convince them either. Heaven is for those who believe the word of God, and hell is for those who do not. It's a person's response to Scripture that sends sinners to hell. And divine saving faith always comes from a belief in the word, which naturally comes from hearing the word. This is why it's so important for us to preach the word of God. Romans 10 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to know something else I learned in my studies? I'm looking for somebody else that I've been emailing back and forth about this. I don't see him in here right now. He's probably ushering. I learned something fascinating in my studies. Before you can believe, John 3:16, okay? Jesus met with Nicodemus. John 3:16, whosoever believes shall not perish. We all remember that verse. But before we can do that, what does John 3:3 say? It says, you must be born again. And we know Titus 3:5 says that the Holy Spirit regenerates or gives us new life. I've known about that verse for a long time. But listen, I want you to listen to 1 Peter 1:23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So regeneration comes by the Spirit in conjunction with the word of God. Now, I've never noticed that verse before, but it makes total sense when you read the Romans 10 verses. But back to Luke 16 for a moment. The rich man, he's worried about his brothers. Now, this is fascinating to me. But Abraham says, listen, your brothers, they have the word of God. They still have a chance to avoid hell if they respond correctly to the word. And this rich man just tries to argue, and he insists that they need more than the Bible. They need more than the word of God. And Abraham just insists just as much back. He says, they have everything they need. The Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, is called the Torah. That's the name, what they name the Old Testament. Did you know there's enough in the Torah to be saved? We don't have time to go over it this morning, but everything's there. You familiar with the Douay-Rheims version of the Bible? It's the Catholic name of the Catholic Bible. Did you know John 3:16's in that Bible? Did you know Romans 3:23 and 6:23, the wages of sin is death and everyone's a sinner? All those verses are in that Bible. There is enough information for people to be saved. It's out there. So then the question becomes, well, what's the most effective method of getting the message out there? Isn't that a big question that you often hear people considering? What's the most effective method to get the message out there? Did you know there is none? There is no method that can give sight to the blind or bring the dead to life. We can't save anyone, but the message can. The Spirit, in conjunction with the Word of God, can save people. There's no method or formula mentioned in the Bible. All we have to do is speak the Word of God. Well, Pastor Josh, you can't just preach the Bible. You have to figure out what people want to hear. We have to have the right music. We have to have a cool stage. And we have to have a pastor that's laid back and casual, that will wear flip-flops on stage. And friends, those strategies, those methods, they mean nothing in eternity. The only thing that matters in eternity is the message. I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter if we use an organ, an electric guitar, or a kazoo. And I had to ask Pastor Don, you know those things in those Western movies that they're like, ding, dong, dong, dong. You know what I'm talking about, those weird instruments? I had to look up that. It didn't matter if we used one of those. Did you know that a drum set never saved anyone? But neither has a piano. The color of your carpet doesn't save anyone. Stained glass never saved anyone. Only the message has. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith doesn't come because you have pews or you have chairs or you have multiple campuses or whatever. Did you know the Old Testament teaches the same exact thing? Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." See, the power to save rests solely on the Scripture and the Spirit. And this man is in hell because he rejected both, really. He rejected the Word of God. He didn't listen to the Spirit's calling. In verse 29, Abraham is saying that. Your brothers, they got to hear the word. They got to listen to it. But this man, he's concerned because he knows he didn't listen and he knows his brothers won't. One more thing, and it's already past noon and we still have communion. Did you know salvation is not something that you feel? Salvation is about getting this warm and fuzzy feeling. Salvation is responding by faith to the message of the Word of God. But this rich man, he's singing the same tune as so many megachurch pastors across our nation. Well, if you guys had a better method of evangelism, you know, these people wouldn't be in hell. If you had a better method of evangelism, I wouldn't be in hell, is what this rich man's saying. You know, we got to do something amazing, something spectacular, and then people will believe. Abraham says, no. No. None of that stuff's going to matter. Eventually, there would be a miracle, a resurrection. Jesus would come back to life, proving the point of this story. There was a miracle. People are still going to hell. There's no other way to keep people from hell other than exposing them to the Word and praying for them. So never abandon the message of God in favor of some newfangled method. Always keep hold of that saving message. There's some people, there's some churches that try miracles. They try to speak in tongues. They try healings. Those things won't work. Some people, some churches, they try music, guitars and drums and whatever else. It won't work. The only thing that will save people is the message. The Bible is the all-time best-selling book, but it's largely ignored. And this man fully illustrates that. My brothers, they need more than the Bible. No, they don't. The message of salvation is clear in all but the most distorted and biased of Bible versions. The Greek version, the Torah, the Hebrew version, the English versions, KJV, NIV, NKJV, NAESV, NASB. There's all kinds of letters I could name off, but the Bible is clear. And this rich man, he just continues to argue and argue and debate. Abraham, my brothers, they need a miracle. They're not much into Bible reading. Abraham says, sorry. They must hear. They must listen. And they must believe the Bible. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that brings people to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are glad that your son told this story? And I think it's real. I think it really happened. I think it's a true story or based on a true story. And Father, may these words that Jesus told not be easily forgotten. May they settle on our minds, settle on our hearts. May we recall how important it is to share our faith, to tell people the Word of God. Lord, may we even realize how important it is to examine ourselves, to see if we're just hanging on to some family spirituality when we've never had a true belief ourselves. Lord, as we approach this communion table and we remember what your son did for us, may we also examine ourselves in light of that. May we go through a cleansing process where we confess sins, and sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of whatever, so that we can worship you with a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me and sing, "Thou Art Worthy," as the deacons come forward to prepare for the communion.
And I hope every time we gather for communion that we don't just dismiss it as routine, but that we also learn something from that. That we would take time to look back upon ourselves and reflect on our own heart's condition, on our own attitudes. That it was those things that put Jesus on the cross. So many times it seems like we focus on the outward acts, the outward things. Well, you know, I didn't get mad at anybody on the way to work this morning and run them off the road, so, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Well, inside you were mad, and inside you were picturing yourself running them off the road. And that's still a sin. And it was those things, not just the outward acts, but the inward thoughts. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross. And when we gather in this time of communion, it's a time of remembrance where we remember Jesus' broken body and we remember his shed blood. And in a room like this with all these folks, the deacons take time to pass out these things. I hope you take those times to talk to God this time. Talk to God. Confess. Then one of the things I've studied over the years and ran across is the great spiritual giants in the Bible, they didn't just confess their sins. Do you know what else they did? It says they confessed and forsake them. They repented. They turned from them. Jesus even took it a step further. In the Lord's Prayer, what did he say regarding sin? Not only do we confess them and forsake them, he said, keep me from temptation. I mean, that's taking another step further. Have you ever prayed that? Like, really prayed that? Not just repeating back what the Lord's Prayer is? I think that'd be a thing to maybe pray for as these are going out. Lord, thank you for what you did on the cross, and keep me from temptation. I don't even want to sin. So even keep me from the idea and the thought of it. Paul, would you stand and thank the Lord Jesus for his broken body? Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." One of my pastor friends one time told me that he did communion in the wrong order. He did the juice first and then the bread. And as pastors, we worry about mistakes like that. We don't want to mess up. And I was just thinking, we all do that in some way, don't we? We don't want a little piece of something on our tooth, so we look in the mirror or whatever. We look in the mirror before we leave in the morning to make sure everything's straight. And sometimes I wonder, what if we worried about pleasing God as much as we worry about pleasing everybody else? And that's all Christ was doing when he went to the cross. That's all he was concerned about, was pleasing the Father. So his blood was spilled to please the Father. Mike, could you stand and just speak loud? We forgot to have a mic. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."